Welcome to this space. Welcome from the worship that we did at home during the week, in our work, in our downtime, in our home time, to this body of worship corporately today. And as we carry that on, may we seek the guidance, further guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a brief look at some announcements. Walter, I would ask you, you come up with. And Jonah, I think you have an announcement too, right? Can I put you on the spot, Jonah and Shania? Please.
Thanks, Jake. Just want to give a quick update about Eagles Wings. I don't know how many of you saw the Eagles Wings newsletter that you got online or whatever, but really good news. There have been a donation made so that there is the ability to build a teacher's residence. Right now, the teachers are off the orphanage. And so then if kids need help with anything, then they have trouble. But now, if they build this residence, then the kids will be able to do better since the teachers can hang around and be accessible. So that's good news. And then they're also going to build a dining hall. Now, right now they eat outside and, well, I know it's not always nice. Sometimes it'd be nice to be in the shade too. Also, you may have read that there are 27 orphans that are in post-secondary school, in university, so that is really good. Education is key. If you have an education, you can make a living there. Also, they have hydro, finally. So, and they will actually save quite a bit of money from the generators and that kind of thing. So there's good news there. Keep praying for Bill and Anne, for Anne's health. Little bit of dementia. She's healing quite well from her operation. So, but pray for them that God will direct them in what they need to do. So thanks for your prayers and for your support for Eagles Wings.
So we are back from Thunder Bay. We survived, so that was good. We did not get that sick. So Jonah came home with 2 bronze medals and a gold medal. The 1 bronze medal, one of them is from his 400 meter, one of them is from his 100 meter, and his gold medal is in his 4x100 meter. He got all personal bests. He managed to run 100 meters in 17 seconds, so he is very fast. We learned that this last week. What else? We both don't really like flying.
I like flying.
it was an adventure. What else did we all learn out there? It was lots of fun. Opening ceremonies were really cool. That was definitely a neat experience. It was all together a super cool experience. I think we would both do it again if we could. We're very, very, very proud of him. I cried a lot of tears watching him cross the finish line. But yeah, he ran very hard. He did a phenomenal job. And him and one other Team Manitoba athlete were the only ones to bring home 3 medals. So he did a great job. Very proud of him. Thank you for all the support.
I just want to remind you all that in 2 weeks, on March 22nd, there'll be a youth meal here downstairs, followed by the congregational meeting. And you guys are all invited, and we look forward to serving you.
A lot of you have been asking in the last weeks about Chris, and I thought maybe it was time that we did a little bit of an update. He had a few series of tests 2 weeks ago just to determine his organ health because of the chemo. Apparently there's a risk of some heart issues or heart-related problems that can arise from chemo. So they did a test a couple of weeks ago. He got the results this last week. On Thursday, I believe, he came to the office. He's been actually at the office quite a bit more than what we actually expected he would be. He came back and said all his organs were in A1 shape, he says. The tumor is now down to the size that they first detected it at 8 centimeters. And I know that it had grown incredibly since the time they first diagnosed him. So I asked him, what did happen? He said, well, it had quadrupled in size in the meantime. From the time that they diagnosed him, it had quadrupled in size, was now back down to the original size. Of the 3 major issues that he could be facing with chemo, nauseousness, loss of appetite, and fatigue. He's only dealing with fatigue. He's eating well. He's resting well. No issues with nauseousness. So huge answers to prayer. And like I say, we've been seeing him rebound this last week, especially. I saw in his steps, the way he's walking more, the way he used to walk, a smile on his face that has been missing for a few weeks or a number of weeks already. So I found it very interesting that Rudy's message comes out of the Matthew chapter 4, that wilderness experience that Jesus went on. And I've thought to myself, is that coincidence? I believe not. And with that, I would like to just lead into our call to worship. Wildernesses. Jesus went there right after his high of baptism. And is it not then that we continue to face some of our wilderness experiences when we've come off a spiritual high, be it church retreat, be it youth retreat, be it a great event at Thunder Bay? We come off these highs in our lives, and it seems that right after those is when the valley gets its deepest. And we all run through some kind of wilderness in our lives. Can we, with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 13, leave my glasses here. I find Psalm chapter 13 very instructive. I'm going to read it for you. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The wilderness is something we want to avoid at all costs. Many of us have ever enjoyed the wilderness experience. It looks different for all of us, for each of us. But we know the one who went into the wilderness. And if you look at Luke chapter 4, which also relates that story, I love the verse right after the devil has left Jesus. And he comes back, and it says in verse 14 of chapter 4 in Luke, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. We too can come out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Our wildernesses don't need to end there. They shouldn't end there. So in our wildernesses, as the psalmists write so often, they are so brutally honest. Can we be brutally honest with Jesus? Because he's been in that wilderness. He identifies with us. That's where our worship should come from. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, thank you for your examples of faithfulness. Thank you for you, Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ, being willing to go to the wilderness, to struggle, to face the temptations that we are faced with. And yet you came out victorious, full of the Spirit. And we too want to cling to that promise, Lord, that you've said you will never leave us or forsake us, that you identify with us in our struggles, and you pull us through the wilderness in order to refine us, to improve us, to mature us. We thank you for your faithfulness once again, Lord. And may this morning's worship service be a continuation of the week's worship service. May the songs, the words, the scripture, everything glorify your most holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. What a great introduction. Talking about wildernesses, and maybe you've been in one just now this week. Maybe you've been saying, how long will, like the verses that Jake was reading, how long will my enemy triumph over me? And that verse ending with, I will sing the Lord's praise because he has been good to me. Have you experienced God in some way this week? In what way? Maybe his steady faithfulness? Maybe his love for you, for your family, for your coworker? I read this, and I hope you'll be okay with asking you to join me. In Psalm 118, the beginning, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And I was thinking, let the worship team say, his love endures forever. Let the east side say, his love endures forever. And the west side, his love endures forever. Men, women, children, his love endures forever. Everyone, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all. Psalm 23 in the Message says this, and this comes out of, in the song that we're going to sing after this next one, The bridge says, "Your goodness is running after, it's running after me." And I've told some people I couldn't actually sing that because I was kind of thinking of, you know, God's love running, oh, you know, trying to catch up with us. But I found the scripture that where I think this comes from, and it's from Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." And Psalm 23 in the Message says, "Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. Wherever we go, his love will be." Lamentations 3 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Would you join me in singing, "I Love You, Lord"? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you just continue with our praise of him. thank you.
Greg, can you come and accompany the offertory, please? And I'll ask the ushers to come forward. Thank you. Music and worship, I think, has something that communicates to our souls like nothing else can. Thank you, Greg, for that. And thank you for your generous gifts. Can we bow in prayer, please? Father God, we are so grateful that you've given your people the gift to write and to play music, and that you've given all of us the ability to appreciate music. It speaks to us like very little else can. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gifts, the many, many varied gifts that we get to listen to and participate in and be part of in this your church. Thank you for each person. Thank you for the role that you've invited them to be part of and the role that you are continuing to invite them to become a part of. Thank you for the pastoral team, for the deacons, for the ushers, committee members, Sunday school teachers, and food committee members, and the search committee. Lord, we are a varied people, all in service for you. And may we never forget that. We seek to please and to worship you in all that we do. Thank you for this opportunity to get together here, as so many people are doing across this entire globe, to worship you, to praise you. Some in freedom, some not. May we not take for granted that which we are allowed to do. Thank you for the fact that your fear, or that your the fear of you supersedes all earthly fears. Even in spite of the viruses running rampant, the fear of them running rampant, we can trust you, our Savior and our guide. And may we lean on you, and may we become vulnerable to you as the psalmists encourage us to be honest with ourselves and with you as to where we are at, and then to glorify in who you are. Thank you for this morning. May everything presented here be of worship to your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I think we have a children's story. If I may have a guess, it might be a true story. Let's learn together.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? You know what? Last week, I liked Kim's stories so well, I thought I would be like her. And I thought I would tell, what kind of stories did Kim tell you last week? Yeah, that her husband was on a trip, yeah. And it was a true story, wasn't it? She told you two true stories. I really like that. So I thought I would do the same. I would follow after Kim because she did such a great job. And then first we're going to talk about what Pastor Rudy's going to share about from my favorite book of true stories, which is the Bible. You ever thought about that? It's my favorite book of true stories. He's going to talk to us about how Jesus was alone in the wilderness. He had not eaten for 40 days. It said he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And then the devil came and tempted him. What does that mean? What does it mean to be tempted, David? Like you want to do it. Right. That's a great definition. Thank you. Now, when we're tempted, is it usually for something good? Yeah? Are you usually tempted to do something really good? Or sometimes are you tempted to do something that you really maybe shouldn't do? Right. Sometimes it's like that. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you a story about my dog. When I was a little girl, I had a dog. I loved my dog. And Morgan's going to show you a picture of him. If you look on the screen behind you here, she's going to pull it up. It's kind of dark because, you know, it's an old picture. There he is. He's up jumping to catch a ball. He was really good at playing catch. His name was Rags. And I used to lay on the floor on his belly and we would watch Hockey Night in Canada together and stuff. He was fantastic. Anyway, one day, we had a very special meal at noon. It was a roast beef with mashed potatoes and like all the fixings, and it was so good. And then we rushed off to something else that we had to do. We got to where we were going, and all of a sudden my mom said to me, "Oh, I forgot to put the leftover roast beef in the fridge." And you know what she said? I left it right on the edge of the table because she was going to wrap it, you know, put it she was going to put it away. It's sitting right on the edge of the table. And Rags was home, alone. What do you think we figured was going to happen? He was going to eat the food. We all expected no more roast beef. It was all going to be gone. Do you guys like roast beef sandwiches? Like, they're just awesome. So I was just like, man, the roast beef is all going to be gone. Well, I went home, or we went home hours later. And do you know that that whole plate of roast beef, yes, it was sitting right on the edge of the table, and there was a pile of drool on the floor right underneath it. But not one bit of the roast was eaten. Can you believe that? He was a great dog. Didn't I tell you? He was awesome. And I can't believe he didn't eat it. He wanted to, because that drool was all over the place. It was a big pile of it. He was like, oh, man. But we loved Rags, and he was such a good dog. And I've thought about that this week, how, you know, he wanted to obey us more than he wanted to eat that roast beef. That's pretty cool, hey? That's pretty cool. Even now, I can learn from my dog. Well, I'm going to... Yes, Javen. Exactly. He knew he wasn't supposed to touch any food on the table. Exactly. So, now I'm going to tell you a story about something that I'm tempted about. One of the things that tempts me a lot is to worry. Are you guys worriers? Yeah. You know, if there's a possibility that something bad might happen, well, you know what? I'm probably going to be tempted to worry about it. Do you think that God wants me to do that? No. What does God say in the Bible? Does he say, worry a whole lot about things? Or does he say, do not fear? Do not fear. Yes. Well, you know, lately, I've had a lot of trouble with it. And I've spent some nights where I couldn't sleep. I lay awake and I'm worrying and I'm worrying. And then, finally, I went to the living room and I turned on the light and I opened up my favorite book of true stories. And I read this from Isaiah 26. You'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And then I went just a few chapters later. I love the book of Isaiah. I read in Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. And do you know what happened when I read that? The fear was gone, and I had peace. And I went to sleep. And you know, as I was reading the story about when the devil was tempting Jesus, do you know what Jesus did? Do you know how he answered the devil? He answered him with Bible verses, with verses that he knew that his Father, promises from his own Father, from our Father God. He used these powerful words to fight the temptation. And then, of course, Jesus did what was right. And we can follow Jesus' example. That's why he came to earth, right? That part of the reason he came to earth, to show us how to live. So when your moms and dads and your grandparents teach you Bible stories and Bible verses, and when you learn them in Sunday school, they're important. Why are they important? How are they going to help you? You don't know. So if you're tempted to do something bad, what do you think God would do?
Yeah.
He will remind you not to do it by his Spirit and by his word. If we hide it in our hearts, if we memorize it and know it, then we know what to do. And it gives us strength to do the right thing, to overcome the things that tempt us. Do you think we can do that? I'm going to pray for us that we can. Okay, let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you give us the power and the strength to overcome whatever tempts us by your Spirit and by your word, the power of your word. We can trust your word. We can believe it. And I pray for these children, Lord, that they will believe what they read and that they will use it to help them. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to do what's right, to follow you with all our hearts. Thank you, Father, for helping us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.
All those kids can preach you a good sermon. You really, really don't want to, you really, really want to do it, but you shouldn't. And I want to eat that, but I won't.
Wow.
And you know, we don't think about temptation in relation to the Bible long without thinking about the Lord's Prayer, do we? A while back when Pastor Rudy was preaching about the Lord's Prayer, I think we sang this one a few times, and I was kind of tossing between teaching it to you and, oh yeah, well, I think we know it. But would you just repeat after me, just to remind us, the words I think we'll be fine with, but the melody. Here we go. What's the note? There we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, and I didn't say this, but now let's sing it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the next section goes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Okay, repeat. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. And then there's a part that's the same, and then the next part is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you'd sing that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think the rest will follow. Would you stand? Let's sing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our transgressions. Forgive us our transgressions. And lead us not into temptation,
But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. You're thinking about temptation. Other pieces, we have been tempted and we have succumbed. Come as you are, Jesus says. And the song following, Lord, I need you. Just thoughts as we prepare to listen to the message.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. The morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your
grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Okay, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "You are the Son of God. Tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and the angels came to take care of Jesus.
Thank you, Cynthia. Thank you for the songs this morning as well. Appreciate that. Very fitting. Very well done. And Marilyn, I was going to say your dog isn't quite human, but it didn't quite sound right, so I wasn't quite sure. But your dog was different than our dog. He took when we weren't looking, he snaffled a pork chop right off of the barbecue, and we got back there and it was all gone. I think our dog should have spent more time with your dog, but another time. Let's bow to pray. Lord, we do give you thanks that we may approach your throne with confidence, so we may find grace and receive mercy to help in time of need. Amen. I know the women's class has been studying the book of Esther, so when I came across the following this past week, it was really hard to pass it up. Ralph Rowland from Kirkland, Washington writes, "Returning from church, my daughters were comparing what they'd learned in Sunday school. My oldest daughter, Miranda, age 10, regaled her sister, Mackenzie, age 5, with the story of Queen Esther. Mackenzie loved the story, but she couldn't understand why Esther was afraid to approach the king. Miranda thought a moment and then confidently replied, "Well, it's not like it is now. Back in those days, men were important." Indeed. It's good to be reminded once in a while. Oh dear. From the story of Matthew 4, what do we learn that's instructive? I think we all encounter temptations, from the penny jar and the cookie jar, from cheating to social, political, and religious arenas. In the scriptures, from the example of Eve in the garden, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Job, to Israel in the wilderness, to the disciples, Judas and Peter, to the life of Jesus, and into the life of the church, temptation is our common human lot. And the church has reflected on this throughout its history. And for every time when Lent comes around, if you follow the regular readings, the gospel reading for usually the first or second Sunday of Lent always has to do with one of the stories of the gospels of Jesus in the wilderness. I'm going to suggest that temptations are attractive. On the surface, they promise some sort of gain, something good, something worthwhile, something to be desired which we currently don't have. And it promises to fill a need in our lives which we lack. It gives us what we want. Temptations are attractive. On the other hand, temptations are also deceptively attractive. Underneath the surface, there's a different look and a feel. And once the layers are pulled back and you get a good look at what's there, the shine starts to fade, and deep inside of ourselves, we suspect that there could be the possibility of something really going wrong here. Some ruin, some disgrace, or some despair found in the package. Temptations are deceptively attractive. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as Hebrews 4:15, record Jesus as being tempted. And all these texts presuppose that Jesus did have the possibility of disobedience. This was a real test. And the scriptures don't simply assume that because Jesus is Jesus, that he's just going to be okay. It's not a foregone conclusion. In Matthew's account, we really need to back it up just a couple of verses from chapter 3, verse 16, I think makes good sense. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So right after he's told and had this experience, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice two things here. Those incredibly high experiences, spiritual high experiences even, are usually followed by something that brings us back down to reality. We can't sustain that and live there all the time. And when we're coming down to something that's a little more down to reality, we need to be careful. We need to be really careful. That's where we're vulnerable. One of the places, from the high down to the low, to the level maybe. Let's be careful. Secondly, how is it that the same Spirit does this? It's hard to understand, isn't it? Like the Holy Spirit as a dove leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. What's up with that? I think Matthew writes from the Hebrew tradition which said, it's like a preparation. It's a test, which is more the sense of the original Greek word anyway. If you have not shown obedience under severe trial, you don't know if you're going to be obedient or not. Really? That makes sense, doesn't it? Leaders must show they have been faithful under severe trial before they are prepared. The book of Hebrews says that through obedience, Jesus became perfect. You don't know obedience until you've had some struggles. Here Jesus is about to begin his public ministry in this text. So what shape, what direction is this public ministry going to take? And we can ask the same question for Lent. Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows what he's going to face there, what's going to be in his track. So Is he going to back off, or is he going to follow through? We're on the threshold of something new here, and it's indicated by the number 40, 40 days in the wilderness. Remember during the flood? It rained 40 days, 40 nights. Moses was without food for 40 days on the mountain when he received the Ten Commandments. Elijah spent 40 days in flight to the mountain of God after Queen Jezebel threatened him. By the way, that's just another example that I missed about, remember the experience he had on the mountain? And the 450 prophets of Baal couldn't contend with God, whose lightning bolt, whose fire came down and consumed the offering, consumed the stones, consumed the fire, licked up the dust, and everything was gone. And you figure, oh, goodness, you have to stand back. There's something going on here. And Queen Jezebel sends him one note. Tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And he runs for his life. He doesn't know whether he wants to live or whether he wants to die. What's up with that? Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. See, the number 40 is always symbolic in Scripture. It doesn't matter if it's days or months or weeks. 40 is always symbolic of the fact that something old has been left behind and something new is about to begin. It's always on the threshold of something going to happen here. Something's about to emerge. The number 40 is always our clue. Jesus starts his public ministry, now sets his face to go to Jerusalem. What direction will he go? What does it mean to do the will of God? So the tempter offers three options, each one presented in the form of a conversation. It always starts that way, doesn't it? With a thought. You plant a seed in your brain. It comes from within, doesn't it? That's where it starts. Whatever you dwell on in your mind, that's what you give power to. And if you keep dwelling on it and dwelling on it, you're going to give it more and more power. It will find its way in and through and around you. James 1:13 is instructive. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, notice what it says, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It's like a natural progression, yeah? It just does it all on its own. It knows what to do. It's like a seed planted in the garden. Notice, it's not a sin to be tempted. Being filled with the Spirit is not a guarantee of immunity to prosecution. Being committed to the way of God in this world does not exempt anybody from the struggle with temptation. In fact, it is those who are usually most engaged in the way of God who seem to experience most intensely the opposition of evil. If Jesus was tempted, then who of us is exempt? It's not a sin to be tempted. What do we do with it, though? That's where the question becomes crucial. And the devil's timing is always perfect, isn't it? After we did some renovations in our house, we took out this wall between the living room and the kitchen. So that provided a space from the hallway to the living room to the kitchen, a kind of a roundabout area where you couldn't see what's on the other side, but it provides an area where people can run around, and run around they did. And when somebody changed direction and went around the other way, it's amazing what timing it was. There's this massive crash, and lots of shrieking and lots of tears. But the timing was impeccable, wasn't it? I guess that's why they call it accidents. Just perfect timing, just right there. Jesus is hungry. You know, physically, after 40 days, it is physiologically a fact that after that length of time of fasting, you are probably going to start to lose your perspective on reality. It's where the line starts to blur between what is real and what is hallucinating. That's where it starts to shift. Jesus is in a tough spot. 40 days, he's hungry, he's alone. It is so important, really important to know yourself and your vulnerabilities. When do your feelings, your behaviors, and your attitudes start to shift? Know that. A helpful indicator is HALT. Just the big letters, H-A-L-T. H stands for hungry, A is for angry, L is for lonely, and T is for tired. Hungry, alone, lonely, and tired. You get any combination of that or all four, there could be trouble. Take note of where and when you are vulnerable, because that's where the defenses are going to be down. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. That word if is likely better translated as since, in view of the fact that you are the Son of God. I'd like for a moment just to stay with if, because I believe it's one of the devil's most consistent temptations to cause people to doubt their identity. You say God loves you. You say you're a Christian. Others think you are a Christian. But what about this and this and this and this? And the list goes on and on. There's all kinds of pointers. In fact, you're useless as a Christian. You are quite worthless. God doesn't really think much of you. We need to continually pray and claim God's promises about who we are in Christ. Child of God, Christ's friend, appointed by Christ to bear fruit. Christ dwells in us. We are created in the image of God. We ought never to forget that, and so is everybody else, created in the image of God. We are a new creation, reconciled to God. The list goes on and on. If you read the scriptures, it's there. It comes so often. See, if we don't believe that about ourselves, we probably won't live it either. Nevertheless, it doesn't mean there won't be temptation, because where there is commitment, that's where there will be temptation. If you're going to commit to something, that's going to be the point. Satan tempts at the highest point of commitment. Satan will always tempt us in the very direction in which God has called us to go. The temptation is always, always tailor-made. It's not going to be the same for probably any two people. It's always tailor-made to fit each individual situation. So according to the Hebrew tradition, your strength is going to be your greatest temptation. We tend to think it's all about our weaknesses, and that's where it's so difficult. Well, usually it's a little more subtle. It is that, but it's more subtle than that. Satan will ruin your service if you fall at your strength. Then nothing else matters, does it? You kick the bottom out of the foundation and the whole building crumbles. Why not? It's just how you do it. So here's the question. What are you good at? What are you really good at in terms of your service and witness for God? You need to know that about yourself. Name it and claim it, because that is where the temptation will be. It comes. It's tailor-made right there. So option one. Turn stones into bread. Why not? There are so many stones in Palestine, all over the place. Give the oppressed people of Palestine the basics of life. You could be a really popular leader if you did that. Supply their needs, physical needs. Option two, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. It's like, being somebody who can amaze, like a stuntman. You can amaze people with what you can do. God will send us angels to take care of you. You can gain prestige in that way. Notice that Satan knows scriptures well, very well, but he subverts it for his own agenda. Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, says 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Option three, fall down and worship me, says the devil. Why don't you gain your power through that? Satan knows that people's lives are only as good as their worship. Worship defines life. Does that. If worship is corrupt or self-serving, life is going to follow suit. It just does. We always worship somebody or something. So Jesus says, I want you to worship God. That's the first commandment. That's why it's the first commandment. It's so important. So, how many temptations revolve around the items of popularity, prestige, and power? I think a whole lot. Probably a lot of them. But I suspect other temptations revolve around how we've learned to medicate pain in our lives based on either shame or fear. We get into defective coping mechanisms which develop into a lifestyle. Maybe more of that another time. Just curious about that. But Jesus refuses each option. All of them are not good enough. Temptation always invites us to do or to think that about which much good can be said. Jesus, you want popularity? You want prestige? You want power? Then here's how you do it. Do it for the good of the people, even. Jesus went with none of that. I'm not here, he said, to use power selfishly. I'm not here to force God's hand. I'm not here just to amaze people. I'm here to do my Father's will, to demonstrate my complete dependence on God. So, Jesus' kingdom, if he would have followed the advice he was being given, it would have been universal. It would have been unprecedented. It would have been unlimited. It would have been a grand and glorious kingdom, unbelievably so. But it would not have been the kingdom of God. The devil's temptations are always less than distractions, deceptively attractive. In Matthew 28, 18 are the words of Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What the devil offered proved to me mere dim parodies of what God had in store for his beloved son. No self-respecting devil is ever going to approach somebody with offers of personal, domestic, or social ruin. Why don't you do it this way and I'll ruin your life for you? That's not how it happens. That's usually at the fine print, way down somewhere at the bottom of the page, isn't it? Jesus made it plain that his ministry was not going to be the easy road of popularity, prestige, and earthly power. In fact, if he would have taken that road, there would have been no Gethsemane, no cross, no Calvary, no resurrection. But still for us this morning, there's one question. What does Jesus know of daily temptations faced by recovering alcoholics, substance abusers, struggling business owners, those facing loneliness or despair, those dealing with issues of unforgiveness or resentment or insecurity or fear, those who crave peer acceptance, those tempted not to say thank you, not to lend a hand, to take advantage of a situation, those people who are faced with really difficult moral choices where conflicting values compete for attention and loyalty. I believe that the underlying common denominator that links Israel's temptations, Jesus' temptations, and ours is the temptation to treat God as less than God, to mistrust God's readiness to empower us to face our trials, to question God's faithfulness when things go sideways. We forget the sure promise, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. As Marilyn mentioned, Jesus used scripture to resist temptation. Jesus knew the story, the Torah, the scriptures of his people. He studied and had learned them carefully so that in a moment of crisis, it was the informed message of those scriptures which continued to guide his life, to give him focus, to give him direction. And that is so important because it helps us to choose not to let the thoughts conceive and give birth to sin. Scripture is able to generate and sustain faith. It worked for Jesus. I believe it can work for us. As the psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's truth within us will help to expose the lies Satan asks us to believe. And God's truth is always the greatest weapon we have. So knowing the truth and getting it into our heart and our minds and our soul is what brings change and freedom. Also 2 Corinthians 10, 5, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. That which doesn't line up, just disregard that. Don't let it play around. Don't let it be there. From the parable of the sower, Luke 8, 13, remember this sower went out to seed and the seed fell all over the place in different kinds of ground? It says the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and then it says, in times of testing, they fall away. There is major importance to being well-rooted. Temptation is not optional, yet within it is the way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to all. God is faithful and will not let your temptation, not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape is believing that God is faithful, trusting God fully for help and guidance. I wasn't sure if there was time, but I thought I would just go through a couple of items. I think just back to the scriptures for some comments by Brad Jerzyk. I think these are important. He has a list of a few items here that I believe are helpful. He says, number one, for the importance of scripture and what we do with it, he says, memorization is a way to brand the truth on our hearts. It gives God something to work with when the situation demands recall of God's truth. I recall the incident where a fellow on the radio was talking about they had been doing a bunch of research experiments in places where there were a lot of polar bears. And he talks about being in the tent one day, and a polar bear got in there and attacked this man. And he realized his gun was on the other side. He had no time to reach this gun to defend himself. This was not going down well. This bear was either angry or hungry or whatever. But then he recalled what an elderly Inuit hunter had told him. So he took his fist and he punched that polar bear. He was that close. He punched that polar bear as hard as he possibly could, right in the nose. And he said, it was really squishy. He said, this bear just grunted. It just turned around and it ran away. He said, that recall of what that Inuit hunter had told him, that just saved his life. He wouldn't have lived to hear about that. The recall is so important. Number two, read slowly. Out loud if you're someplace where you can just read out loud. Take time to listen, to soak it up. This is not speed reading. We're not trying to get a whole bunch done at a time here. Number three, write a response. What is your initial response to what you've read? What comes to mind? Number four, notice what you notice. What stands out for you? And why might that be important for you? It goes along with, if this verse were true, I would, and then you fill in the blank. What would it be? If this verse were true, what would you do? Number five, use your imagination to place yourself into the images that are described. So many images in Scripture, images and metaphors. Use your imagination to place yourself. What if you read the 23rd Psalm from that perspective? Place yourself as a sheep under the guidance of God the Good Shepherd. What might that look like? Notice what is being said. By whom? To whom? Ask lots of questions. Sit with the text and just move slowly. Number six, think about your life situation and take an element of Scripture and place it into that situation. What might it say? I think there's something really significant about placing Jesus into our life situations and having him accompany that and the difference that that can make. Number seven, notice the questions in the text and the answers that are given in the text. Pay attention to them. And number eight, when the writer offers a command, think about how you might obey it. When the writer offers a command, think about how you would obey it. And just as a footnote, notice how God is described. What difference does this make? Are there things that you have questions about? You might disagree about something. Find some things encouraging. That all becomes part of our prayer language. To tell to God, to wait for God's answers. From Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here's the instructions. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a sure way to test the options and to remain true when being tried and tested. Amen.
Let's stand and respond with, it's number 540 in the hymnal, and it'll also be up top. We're singing, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus, who has done these things. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my sin.
Our benediction from Jude, verses 24 and 25. Let's pray. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus the Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.